that I was using. I'm sorry, chapter 6. Pardon me for my coughing. I know I'm loud in everything that I do, so even when I was a kid, I couldn't whisper. The teacher would hear me all the way from the front of the room, and I'm all the way at the back. But so I'm loud, and my coughing is loud. I apologize.
Amen.
Look at Ephesians 6:4. Let's read it again. And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath,
Amen.
But bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you'd give us wisdom to raise our children.
Amen.
We pray, God, you'd give us wisdom to teach our children, our grown children, others that they don't know your word and your way. We know this generation we live in thinks everything that's right's different from the word of God. But we know your word is true, and it's by far our best choice.
Amen.
I pray, Lord, give me a freedom and ease to speak that only
Amen.
You can give, and bless the word this day to each of us here.
Amen.
Help us. We need it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Last week, I talked about building a nest, building a home where children were welcome, where they were comfortable, where they knew they belonged, and they weren't worried about mom and dad going to split up next week, or whether one of them wasn't going to come home that night, or they're going to fight. Get over those things and grow up. And that's basically what I was talking about last week. Here I want to go ahead and finish this verse, although I just think it's a very good verse all across the board for almost everything I'm trying to teach this month. It says, you fathers, by the way, I'm going to say it again, I'll keep saying it, it's your responsibility. If your house is not right between you and your wife, it's your responsibility to get it right, make it right. Your children, it's your responsibility that your children raise right. It's not your wife's, although there's responsibility there for her too, but God lays the responsibility on the dad. And you better pay attention to that, because it's just like if I'm the president and my guys do something bad, it all comes back on me. And that's the way it is, and that's what God puts in here. God holds you responsible for your family.
Amen.
So take that responsibility. Now he says, now provoke not them to wrath. Now we know all of us men, not all of us maybe, but most of us are provokers. We provoke each other. That's sort of manly fellowship, you know. You pick on each other, whatever. And you can be overboard. He says right here, don't provoke your children to wrath. Don't frustrate them. They ought to know you better than just a provoker. Now here's what he said you to do. That was the negative. Here's the positive. Bring them up. You can't throw off the responsibility. Bring them up. That's your job. Bring them up. Now what are you going to do? In the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now when we talk about nurture, we're talking about training and education. You need to give good control, good instructions. You need to let your children know where the lines are. You need to let them know that you're consistently going to be angry at them if they do certain things, and you're consistently going to be proud of them if they do other things. You train them. You bring them up, and you train them. Some of you expect the kids just to know what you know by osmosis
right.
or something.
Amen. Right.
That's not right.
Right.
Some of you don't lay any lines down at all. The kids don't know what's right, what's wrong as far as you're concerned. They need to know something. They need to have some guidelines. So that's bringing them up in the nurture. Now, what about the admonition? Well, that's warning and correction. Kids need to be taught, hey, don't do that, or I'm going to do something that'll hurt you.
Amen.
Now, what good is a discipline? I've seen people spank a kid, and they just hit them to where they can't even feel it. I mean, nothing. If you don't have a discipline that causes pain to them, physically or mentally, it's not going to work. Just not going to work. They need to be warned, and you need to live up to your word.
Amen.
You don't need to be saying to them, now stop that, now stop that, now stop that, now stop that, now stop that. If you do that, I'm going to. If you do that, I'm going to. If you do that, I'm going to. And you never do. Promise after promise after promise, and your word's no good. And your kid learns it. Hey, like I told you, they're the greatest psychologists in the world. And every one of them is a different ball of wax. I mean, it's a different world. That little mind that's been created by God is absolutely fantastic. And they respond. I've known kids just to cry just to get out of getting a spanking. And you hate to spank them when they're crying. But you have to. Because if they learn that all they got to do is, and they got away with it, that's an easy way to get away with it. Bring them up. Raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. There are plenty of bad fathers in the world. We all know about them. We see them going to prison for even killing their own children or killing their wives. I can't understand. Okay, so you've got a sorry wife. That may be true. But when you shoot her and you go to prison, who raises your kids then? I mean, good night. Need to think some things through. There are some bad, bad fathers. And there are some indifferent fathers. There are a lot of indifferent fathers. They just don't think it's their job. I pastored some churches when I was a young preacher and pastoring small churches here in Texas and in New Mexico where they were run by women. And the reason why is the men abdicated their responsibility. Church was for women. We don't need to go to church. Church, that's for women. And I had them where women talked to adult classes. I had them where women led the song leading and all sorts of things. Well, bless your heart. And at first, I was a little bit upset it wasn't the right direction as I saw the Bible. And then I realized if the women didn't do it, nobody would have done it. And there wouldn't have been any gospel anywhere around for anybody. So I thank the Lord for the women that took over for the sorry men that didn't do their job. But bless your heart, it's your responsibility. And you need to take responsibility where God gives you responsibility. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, what kind of a father are you? Well, what do you want to be? I would like to be a good father. I would like to be a good father. Now, I'm going to give you something today that you is going to blow your mind because you can't fulfill it. You're to be like God the Father. Hey, fathers. You want a real responsibility? You're supposed to be like God, the Father. Did you know that? Take a look at Matthew 5:48 if you want to. It says, be therefore perfect even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Matthew 5:48. Perfect? Boy, do we fail.
Amen.
Boy, do we fail.
Amen.
But hey, you ought to look at your goal. It's not enough that you're better than the drunk guy next door. It's not enough that you're better than the philanderer of the other side of your house. It's not better that you're better than the average. Here's your goal. Be ye therefore perfect even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect.
Amen.
There's your goal. You need to be like God. Well, what kind of a person is God? Well, you know, that's what the Bible is doing. Have you ever thought about it? The reason why you ought to really understand the Bible, because it tells you about God. You understand the character of God when you read the Bible. The more you read, the more you're going to understand. And I'll tell you what, you can keep reading till you're 77 years old and you're still going to learn some things. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Now look at Luke 6:36. Luke 6:36, be ye therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful.
Amen.
How about that?
Yeah. All right. Amen.
You're not just some big boss. You're to be like your Heavenly Father.
Amen.
And He's merciful.
Thank you, Lord.
He's merciful. You know what mercy is, don't you?
Yeah.
You want mercy.
Amen.
I want mercy. Come on. Have mercy upon me. Okay. 2 Corinthians 13:11. God is called the God of love and peace. The God of love and peace. John 1:14 says, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And if you look at verse 17, it says, the only begotten, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. All right, now if we're looking at something, what kind of characteristics should a father have? Well, he ought to be perfect. He ought to be merciful. He ought to be full of love. And he ought to have peace. How about that for a goal? Is that a realistic goal? Of course it is.
Amen.
Are you going to be perfect at it? Not a single one of you. Not a single one of you. I was talking to Danny this morning, Danny Newman. And I was explaining to him that the older I get, the more I look back and think I could have done that better.
Amen.
I think of a lot of things I sure could have done better. And one of the biggest ones is I could have listened better. I'm quick. I do make decisions fast. I understand things quickly. I respond quickly. That's been the story of my life. I'm quick. Well, you know, sometimes I should have listened better. Sure should have listened better. I'd have made better decisions if I'd have listened better. And you as a father are going to have to learn to listen. And you're going to have to learn, I need to be better than I am.
Amen.
I need to be like my Heavenly Father, not only as a Christian, but especially as a Christian father. You need to have mercy. You need to have love. You need to have compassion. You need to have grace. You need to have truth.
Amen.
Now look at Matthew 9:13. Here's a verse that troubled me when I first got saved. I was reading the Bible. Like I said, I read the New Testament about 20 times the first year I was a Christian, the Old Testament 3. And I kept reading it at that pace for a long time. I quit counting when I had read the New Testament 60 times and the Old Testament 15. And I just decided it had become a point of pride to me. I was proud that I'd read the Bible more. I'd read it so many times, and so I had to back off of that. But as I was reading it, when I first read it, this verse stuck out to me, and I did not understand it. I could not get it to work right in my head. You may think I'm really dumb. Matthew 9:13, but go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I'm not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. As I understood that, the first time I read it as a 20-year-old new Christian, God was saying, I'm going to have mercy on you and not sacrifice. Completely wrong. But that's the way, I just couldn't see it any other way. Well, now, if you keep reading the Bible, see, I know you. Some of you read it through one time. You don't get it all reading it one time. It's a book worth reading again. It's a book worth staying in the rest of your life. In fact, you could read a chapter of Proverbs every day for the rest of your life. It'd still do you good. I kept reading that, and here's what God is saying. He's saying, I want mercy out of you, not your sacrifices. Your sacrifices don't mean that much. Do you know God's got all the money He needs? He does. Do you know He has all the cattle He needs? God is not needy. Now, sometimes some of His children seem to be needy. I felt needy a few times in my life. But God's not that way. You know what He wants out of you? He's not looking. The sacrifices, yes, they're there. They're for a purpose. They were there to teach. But some people thought, okay, I just do the sacrifice and live any way I want to live. Well, a lot of people think that way. I go to church and then I'm free to do anything I want to do the rest of the time. Not so. God says, I want your heart to be merciful. Think of all the different illustrations in the Bible where Jesus is talking and trying to get the people to think in terms of mercy. You remember when the Samaritans didn't want to receive him into their village, and James and John, the sons of thunder, they had to have been some mighty preachers. Call them sons of thunder. You can call me that. I'd like that. That'd be something to be proud of, you know. Lord, let's call down fire from heaven. Will you want us to do that? He said, you don't understand what kind of spirit you're of. I didn't come to destroy men's lives. I came to save them.
Amen.
He wants mercy.
Amen.
Father, you need to be a merciful Father.
Amen.
Because that's what God wants. That's what He's looking for. Now, 2 Timothy 3:15 says that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. From a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. How do you get that? Sending your kids to Sunday school? Not enough. Not enough. Be raised in a Christian nation? Not enough. You fathers, go back to Deuteronomy, it'll tell you over and over again, teach your sons.
Amen.
Teach your sons. Brian was talking about better red than dead. Better dead than red. These are all sayings. They were real. I mean, in the Cold War, we lived with this mighty Russia sitting over there with the atomic bomb. I was personally a SAC soldier, a strategic air command. We had the atomic bombs. We flew the bombs. They went out of our base and flew heading for a city in Russia. When they got out there to the halfway point, another one comes up, both of them, all of them loaded. And this other one turns around and comes back. And if you don't get an order to turn around and come back, somebody's going to get bombed. And that was the thing Russia knew. If they ever did anything, we had these planes in the air at all times with atomic bombs loaded on them, ready to bomb them out of existence. That was the Strategic Air Command. It was a very secret thing. Amazing. Amazing. Better red than dead. Well, I had two little boys before Linda was born. I had two little boys. And I didn't know what was going to happen. They said the optimists were learning Russian and the pessimists were learning Chinese. So, what happens if I die? And they're raised under communist propaganda. So, Verlene and I, we begin to teach our boys verses. Very little boys. And those little boys could memorize those verses. They each learned 100. I would bring my preacher boys by from college. I was going to college at the time. And I'd stand them up and show them off. Come on. John 3:16. Romans 6:23. Romans 10:9-10:3. You know what I want? I wanted something in that brain that no matter what happened to me or what happened to our country or what happened to the history of the world, they had the Word of God in them from a child. From a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. The only way they're going to get that is that you learn it yourself and you teach it to them.
Amen.
If you don't learn it yourself, you're not going to be a very good teacher. I've had a few teachers. I've had a lot of teachers in my life. Most of them were pretty good. Some of them were tremendous. And some of them were dog meat. Pitiful. But, let me tell you something. You need to be taught. And then you need to teach.
Amen.
And if you don't know what you're teaching, that makes it a real problem to teach it.
Amen.
Doesn't it?
Yes. Amen.
Susanna was going to UTSA out here. Well, they had some Arab PhD. Oh, he knew his business, and no doubt about that. But it was in high mathematics. And he was not a good teacher, and you couldn't understand him. I don't see why they get a teacher that can't talk, can't speak English clearly where people can understand. But that's exactly what you're going to face sometimes.
Amen.
He was a very poor teacher. He may have been a very smart man, probably was. And probably could have done somebody a lot of good. But, my little girl, of course she's a grown girl by that time, was having a problem. Well, Dara is a whiz at math. So, Dara just stepped in on her own, taught it to her away from the book, and she passed with flying colors. To teach it, you got to know it. God's made you a teacher. Did you know that? God has commanded you, teach them thy sons. I'm going to read you a few more verses on that later on. You're a teacher? Teach your sons. They need to be taught. I got some examples of a good father. First of all, Genesis 18:19, talking about Abraham. Here's what God says of him. For I know him. He will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment. He will command his children. What about Abraham? God says he's a good father. Boy, Abraham did some things and faced some things I'm sure glad I never had to face. But God's testimony of Abraham was he was a good father. Because he will command his children, I know him, and his household, and they shall keep the way of the Lord. Fathers, I tell you again, you're responsible. You can't get out of it. You can send them to school, you can send them to church, you can send them to grandma. But the problem is, when you meet God, that's going to be on the agenda. You are responsible for your children. You're responsible for your family, and they need to be taught the way of the Lord in truth. Now, another good father. Luke 15. You remember the story of the prodigal son? You remember the father in that parable? What kind of father was he? Well, he listened to his sons. He did not approve. I guarantee you, he did not approve of what his younger son was going to do. He knew it. He's a pretty smart guy. He didn't really want to just give it to him and let him have it. I know down in his heart he's thinking he's making a mistake. But he did it. He gave him what was his. And the younger son went off. He didn't disown him. Have you noticed that? In fact, day after day, month after month, and maybe year after year, I'm not sure how long it took. He's always looking down the road. Why? Well, he's got a big operation right there, big farm, big barns, got an older son that can handle the whole thing and does it great. He doesn't have to do a whole lot. He's very proud of what he's got, but he's got one son way out over yonder that he doesn't know but what's dead. Now, if you're not a parent, you really cannot understand that. Just like I used to think I could understand old folks. I didn't. I do now. I'm one of them. I understand them a whole lot better than I ever did before. Until you walk in somebody's shoes, you really don't get the picture sometimes. What kind of a father was he? Well, do you remember what the prodigal son said when he was feeding the pigs? How many servants, his father had a lot of servants, how many servants of my father's have bread enough and a spare? He wasn't one of the ones that just paid the lowest prices. His servants did well. And a whole lot better than his son was doing right then. And the son thought about it and he said, you know, in my daddy's house, the cheapest workmen do better than this. So he was a fair boss. He was reasonable. He was compassionate. I'm going to go to my father. Well, he goes to his father. And his father doesn't come out, I told you so. I told you so. What are you going to do to make this up for me? No. Look at the compassion. He runs. The old man runs. Falls on the son's neck, hugs him to him. I've got my son back. And the son said, Father, I sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I'm not worth to be called your home. I'm not worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired servants. Hired servant, nothing. Get the best robe I got. I want a ring on his hand. I want shoes on his feet. You're not going to be a servant. You're a son. Now think about him again with the older son. The older son had a gripe. He probably didn't approve when the younger son did what he did. He thought, man, he's just going to waste it and whatever. And why isn't he responsible? And, you know, the brothers. So he's mad. What is all this music and dancing? Well, your younger brother, come home. And your father's killed a fatted calf. Now, you know what a fatted calf is, don't you? Now, you got a bunch of cattle. You pick one of them that looks real good. And you pull it out away from all the rest of them. You put it in a stall and you feed it corn. You get some hay, but boy, it gets the right kind of food. Why? You're going to put taste in that meat. Not just range cattle. This is the fatted calf. And he just sits there. He doesn't run it off. Every day you go out there and you got somebody feeding that thing. And when it gets big enough, wow, you butcher it. And it's the best meat you can possibly get. And people who raise their own, they will take one of them and set aside for butchering for them, and they don't feed it like the range cattle. That's the fatted calf. So, man, we're going to have a party. Well, that's what is exactly what I've been waiting for. Okay, kill the fatted calf. Let's start the barbecue and be back like a big Texas barbecue, a great big pit, and that whole thing turning over there for hours. And you go up there and slice it off and eat it until it's gone. They killed a fatted calf. The older brother says, you never gave me a calf. You never even gave me a kid. You haven't treated me fair. Now, do you notice what it said about that father? Fathers, are you listening to me? You notice what it said about that father? He didn't go out and rebuke him either. He didn't go out and chew him out. He didn't go out there and say how selfish you are. He entreated him. He said, son, you're ever with me. Everything I have is yours. It's none of it's your brother's. It's all yours. And it was right that we should have a party. Because my son was dead. He's alive again. That's something to party about. I got my son back. He entreated him. He reasoned with him. He tried to explain things to him. That's a good father. Example of a real good father. Matthew 7:11 says, if you then being evil, and I believe most of us here would admit that we are evil fathers. Amen. If ye then being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children. Do you know that? Sure you do. Well, why not give some good gifts? There's a lot of trash given as gifts, and they're not good gifts. That's the truth. If you know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask Him? What kind of a Father do we have in heaven? He gives good things to them that ask Him. He doesn't rebuke them for asking. God never rebukes us for asking. In fact, we got an open door. I don't know why we don't pray more. I really don't understand why we don't pray more, because God gives good things to them that ask Him. We ought to be praying more. We ought to be asking for things. And it's all right to ask. I haven't gotten my new Lincoln Continental Town Car yet. But it's all right to ask. Might be a little selfish. If you then being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. You need to be a father that even though you are evil, you recognize your limitations and you give good gifts to your children. Now, I would say I wouldn't give my children an alligator nor a python. Did you read this last month where this python from the floor down below got out, went up somehow into the apartment above and swallowed a baby and killed it, ate it. I don't think I'd give my children a python. Now, if you're a herpetologist, that's all right. Just don't bring them by my house. I don't want to take care of them for you, okay? I don't like snakes. I know they're good. I know they're good. I don't like snakes. Now, in Matthew 18:10, there's a very interesting verse that a father ought to look at. Ought to mark down. Matthew 18:10. Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father, which is in heaven. You better be careful how you treat your little ones. You know what that's saying? He's not saying dead little babies are angels and in heaven and they're in front of the Father. He's saying the angels of these little babies. Angels are servants of God. You don't turn into an angel. None of you are going to be an angel when you go to heaven. There are angels. And they're higher than us now. We're going to be higher than them someday. But there are angels looking out for you. Are you a child of God? You got a guardian angel. That's true. That's true. Those little babies have an angel. Those little children have an angel. And they are right in front of the Father. The Father sees them real quick. Don't you mess with your kids. Don't you mistreat your kids. Amen. Don't you despise your kids. Amen. Because God Almighty is paying close attention. That's what it's saying. It's saying, you better be careful how you treat one of these little ones. You better not abuse them. You better not misuse them. You better not hurt them and harm them or deform them or whatever. Because their angels are beholding the face of the Father. All they got to do is say, Lord. And He's going to pay attention. And you know what He's going to do? Oh, let me tell you what. God is a God of judgment. We haven't got to that yet, and we probably won't today. But God is a God of judgment.
Amen.
Matthew 18:14, same chapter, has a good verse. It is not the will of your Father, which is in heaven, that one of these little ones should perish. God's given them to you. And my Christian friend, you better raise them with the gospel. You better raise them with the Word of God. You better raise them with love. You better raise them with the knowledge of God.
Amen.
He doesn't want any one of them to perish.
Amen.
Now that messes up a lot of people's doctrine. I love some things that mess with other people's doctrine. Let me tell you what it says. It says it's not His will that one of them should perish. I don't care how smart some preachers are. They're not smarter than this book. And I found out very early in life what I was supposed to do is preach the book. And so that doesn't make me the most popular fellow in town. I'm not Mr. Positive. But actually, you know, I am an optimist. The optimist and the pessimist both end in the grave. Did you know that? They end up the same place. But the optimist has such a much better trip. You think about that. Not the will of your Father, which is in heaven, that one of these little ones should perish. Look at Psalm 51:1. Psalm 51:1. I want to emphasize mercy. Again, mercy just knows how to treat some things. Really does. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to Thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of Thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. You need to forget real quickly the transgressions of your children.
Amen.
You need to be merciful.
Amen.
They always ought to know, even if you just spanked them, they can turn around and you're going to love them.
Amen.
They always got to know they're welcome home. No matter how stupid they have been, no matter what trouble they've gotten themselves into, they're welcome at home in the face of their father or their mother. You understand me?
Yes.
Amen.
Here's David praying for mercy. Well, I've prayed for mercy a lot of times, and I'm still praying for mercy. I plan to go to heaven on mercy. I don't plan to go to heaven on being a great preacher of the gospel or being a faithful witness of the word or knowing the Bible or reading the Bible. Well, I plan to go to heaven because of mercy. And bless your heart, as a father, you need to have some mercy. That doesn't mean you don't discipline, and we're not talking about discipline yet. We're going to. Look at Psalm 86:5. Psalm 86:5. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all of them that call upon thee. How about that? Thou art ready to forgive. I had a father come to me a while back. And an older man like me. And he had an older son, grown, that he was somewhat estranged from. And he was talking to me, he's the one that messed up and he should make the first move. And I said, well, that might be right, but he said, well, what do you think? I said, I think you're the father. I think you ought to make the first move. Even if he's stupid, even if he is rebellious, even if he's sensitive, you ought to be reaching out to see if you can touch him. Because you see the need. You're the father. You be the one with a better judgment. You be the one with a more wisdom. You be the one with more mercy, more compassion. That's what David's asking for. Good and ready to forgive and have mercy. I don't know that I can finish this, but I'm going to go into it. Go turn to the book of Proverbs. I'll take you through Proverbs. I personally believe that corporal punishment, I mean physical spankings, are the best form of discipline, especially for smaller children. I think they get to an age, into the teenage years, where 12, 13, something like that, you ought to stop spanking and do something else. That's my personal opinion, okay? Discipline needs to hurt. That sounds cruel. No, it's just plain practical. Amen. I raised my own kids, and I have watched a lot of people raise their kids. And let me tell you something. If you don't discipline them where it really hurts, you don't do any good at all. You make yourself a liar to them. I'm going to spank you the next time you throw a ball in the living room. Pow! I'm going to spank you the next time you throw a ball in the living room. You're crazy. You're teaching your child she doesn't or he doesn't mean what they say. You're emphasizing these people don't keep their word. I've got into some situations where keeping my word was very hard on me. It was... Man, it was hard on me to keep my word, but I wanted my children to know Daddy doesn't lie. Amen. That was my first problem with Christmas. Daddy, I'm going to teach them Santa Claus, and I'm going to teach them all of these things. I couldn't do it. I'd just become a Christian. I'd celebrated Christmas all my life. And I celebrated for a long time, but it kept getting them. I couldn't teach them. And the first thing I did was, there is no Santa Claus. That's Daddy and Mama.
That's right. Amen.
I'm sorry if I just blew your whole thing. I understand. That's why I'm liked so well. We're going to tell them the truth.
Amen.
I wanted them to know what Daddy and Mama tell you is the truth.
Amen.
Not a bunch of lies. All the ghosts and goblins running around up here this month, already on television, they got the ghouls. I drove by a ranch today, they had a couple of ghosts hanging out of the tree. And it's almost spent as much money on that as Christmas now. Adults want to dress up like devils and go to parties. I don't understand people. I went into an ice house the other day, waiting on Verlene, and I just looked at the catalogs, the magazines. And they had this string of magazines. And I picked up one, tattoos. Great big magazine. All tattoos. Boy, they had some nice, almost naked ladies with all sorts of tattoos, all sorts of places. And I reached and picked another one up, more tattoos. A bigger magazine than the one I had. I hit three before I finally got out of there. I found three whole, shiny, big, pictured magazines, at least 3/8 of an inch thick, just on tattoos. These people are crazy. And if you're crazy about tattoos, go ahead, mess yourself up all you want to. But it's stupid.
Amen.
I have a tattoo. I got it when I was 14 years old and stupid.
Yep.
You understand me? People, we do some things that are absolutely crazy. All right. You in Proverbs 19:18. Here's some discipline. Here's what God says about discipline. Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. Now, let me tell you something. He said, chasten him. You know what he said? While there's hope. Do you know what that's talking about? They're going to get too big for you to control them.
Amen.
And some of you women that want to run the old man off because he's too mean, he's too ugly, too snotty, too something. You're going to want him when your kids get 12 and 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, and 18. You're going to want him around then. Because he's bigger than they are and you may not be. And besides, as I've known a few fathers, I just heard of one. I shouldn't tell this story. But anyway, this boy disrespected his mother. He was a teenager, 17 years old, thought he was a man. Father came home from work and the wife told him what he'd done to his mother. He went into his room and he asked him about it and he said, well, I'm a man now. He said, you're a man now? He said, okay. He said, nobody talks to my wife. No man talks to my wife. Well, you don't. He just beat the snot out of you. See, you need a father around every once in a while when things get out of line. You may not need it when they're this small. You may not think you need it when they're this small. Chasten thy son while there's hope. While you have... You know why God gave them to you so small? They're small. They're little bitty things. I didn't even want to touch them.
Amen.
Now, some of you dads, you're great with these little kids. Not me. Toddlers all the way up to teenagers, I love to wrestle, to kick them, provoke them, do whatever I can do. But when that head is running around like that, I don't want the responsibility of letting that head go, you know. My wife just loves these little bitty babies. Looks like a... I don't know. While there's hope. There's still hope while you got them in your home, and there's still hope when they're small enough to respect you. They have to simply because of your size. And they ought to learn to respect your word.
Amen.
I knew a little teacher. She wasn't but about 5 foot tall. A skinny little woman. There wasn't a football player that would stand up to her. I'm telling you. She was tough, man. She kept her word, and she backed up what she said. She didn't have to be big, but she was strong. While there is hope, you got hope when that child's little. You got hope when that boy's that size. You got hope when they're down there. You let them get out and get away from you, making their own money, living in their own house. You don't have much hope.
Right.
You're not going to correct them. They're not going to listen to you. One time, I... went out and was visiting Eddie. I think he was back from Germany and he was working at a night job someplace and I knew where he was. And I went out. I've always been an insomniac. And so I had plenty of the night hours that I'm awake. And so I went out to talk to my boy on his job. He said, Daddy, you haven't given me any advice in 6 months. I said, I think that's right. He said, thank you. It's hard for us daddies to quit talking.
Amen.
It's hard for us to quit giving advice. You know, I give advice to my almost 60-year-olds. Oh, yeah, I do. I still think I'm smarter than them. Chasten thy son while there's hope. God gives you about 12 years for you to teach that little kid what the word no means and mean it. No! That's all you ought to have to do. That ought to stop a kid on the edge of the bank. It ought to stop a kid on the edge of the street. It ought to stop a kid right next to the well. No! They need to learn no. That's their safety. I had a lady, she loved dogs. And she always had one in the house. And I was asking her, she had a well-behaved dog. And I said, I won't call her name. You got such an obedient dog. How did you train him that way? She said, well, Brother Lindo, you need to be smarter than the dog. You need to be smarter than your kid. You need to be smarter than your kid. Ahead of them.
Amen.
While there's hope, let not thy soul spare for his crying. With this I'm going to finish, and I'm not getting near. We go back to Proverbs next week. Chasten thy son while there's hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. Some kids, they learn you. And the minute you grab them, they're screaming like you just punched them out. And you have a hard time with your kid. And he's crying, or she's crying. Poor little thing. Bless her little heart. Oh, I love him so much. Oh, I don't want to hurt him. Do not let thy soul spare his crying. If they've done something deserving of punishment, finish it.
Amen.
Finish it. Take care of it. Because if they learn, all they got to do is cry. They'll cry quickly. Now, I don't know exactly how I ought to say this, but we taught some, our kids, to cry quietly. Now, that may sound almost like punishment. But no. I don't care. You spank them, they're... You know, and they're disturbing the whole house. I would tell them, you go over there and sit where I told you to sit. You can cry all you want to. Don't make any noise. You don't know how valuable a lesson that was. Go on over there. You can sit there and blubber all you want to. No, we're not going to have that. I'm going to spank you again. Cry quietly. Now, some psychologist is going to kill me for this, but that's the truth. I know what I'm talking about. That was a valuable lesson for them to learn. Then they can go have their pity party and cry all they want to. The rest of us can enjoy our life. Let not thy soul spare for his crying. That's what Solomon tells you. Chasten thy son while there is hope. Let not thy soul spare for his crying. Crying is good for them. It gets a lot of juices out of their body, you know, sort of like sweat. Crying is good for them. It says it hurts them. You mean you're going to hurt your children? Yes, very much. Do not damage them.
Amen.
Do not be overboard.
Amen.
But discipline them. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Chasten thy son while there's hope. And let not thy soul spare for his crying. We will take up in Proverbs next week. God bless you.
God bless you.